Praise the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, we are here again for another glorious feast in the Lord's recovery. This Thanksgiving Day conference. The general subject this time is a wonderful one. It's living in and with the divine Trinity. Living in and with the divine Trinity. So I will get into this message, but I would like to refer you back to the hymn that we just sang. And that is hymn number 609 in our hymnal. Now I know most of us are familiar with the hymn prior to that. That's number 608. We sing them a lot, especially at the Lord's table, and often at the part when we worship the Father. And to the tune, "How great thou art, the triune God has now become our all. How wonderful, how glorious. This gift divine we never can exhaust. How excellent, how marvelous." Indeed, this is the hymn that was the first hymn translated from Chinese, Brother Lee, during the period of time of the early 60s and even on to 63 and 64, wrote a lot of hymns. I think the first tranche was like 80. He wrote them in Chinese, and the second maybe up to 200. Many of you would not know Brother Lee besides being a minister of the Lord's Word. He was quite a prolific hymn writer. And many of these hymns, of course, in our hymnal, and very, very much are used by us, enriching our personal lives with the Lord, and of course, our meeting life together in the churches. We thank the Lord for this. And 608 actually is the first hymn that was translated, if I'm right with my, accurate with my history, back in 1962, at the time of that first conference called the All-Inclusive Christ Conference. And there, they sang this hymn in English. But there's a hymn after this, before, you know, this speaking. I was considering what hymn should we sing. 608 might have been used already for another message this time, or it is quite common among us. But 609 may not be, so I'm not going to get into this hymn. I just like to take this time to encourage all of us to get into that hymn. It's a very singable tune. And all together with 11 verses there. Take the time, my dear brothers and sisters, and sing this hymn and muse upon it with the Lord. I praise thee for thy mystery. The Trinity, the divine and holy Trinity, is simply the greatest mystery in this universe, that God, our God, is one, but yet he is three. Nobody can explain this. No one ever will be able to explain it, because it is in the end not, this divine Trinity is not something for theology, is not something for us to systematize and turn them into some central Christian doctrines, which a lot of people have devoted their whole lives to, especially these church fathers. In the first few hundred years as they were contending for the faith. We thank the Lord for that, but eventually the Trinity becomes only a kind of philosophy or theology. But now we know, under the light that is above us, and with the help of the ministry of this age, that this wonderful, glorious mystery of the divine Trinity is for us to experience, brothers and sisters. Not just for us to study, for us to know, for us to preach, but it is for our experience day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, even right now, as I speak, as you listen, let us be enjoying this divine Trinity and his wonderful, wonderful dispensing. By doing that, we would be really practically living in this divine Trinity and living with this divine Trinity. It says, I praise thee for thy mystery that I may truly contact thee in unapproachable light thou wast, but now a spirit nigh to me. Verse 2, the Father, Son, and Spirit thou, the triune God, my life forever. In me thou art the full supply that I thy holy nature share. There's too many verses, just simple words, but so deep, so mysterious, yet so practically experientiable. Please get into this. Please get into this. And of course, at the end, it talks about how today this divine Trinity, after its processes that it has gone through, beginning with the incarnation, right, of the second of the Godhead, Christ, incarnation, his human living, his crucifixion, his all-inclusive death, his life-releasing and imparting resurrection, and even with his ascension. And now he has what? He has, through that process, become that life-giving or life-dispensing spirit. And he himself has become that spirit as the process and consummated God reaching us. You see, that whole process that the triune God went through is the triune God in his move through the divine Trinity, and after he has, this triune God has become processed and consummated to become this life-giving spirit who is the indwelling Christ, right? The pneumatic Christ that hath come into us to live in our spirit, to dwell in our being. We can now have access, full access, to partake of this divine Trinity because he's no longer out there or up there. He is now today in there, in our being. And he's there, joined to us, mingle with us, becoming one with us. This triune God today, this divine Trinity today, is really, really entirely our life and our life supply and our everything. Brothers and sisters, in this conference, we're going to see in more aspects of just how we can live in this divine Trinity, live with this divine Trinity all the time, as God would have it. And of course, it is by doing that, by living in this way, that we can be built up together to be the body of Christ, which body will ultimately consummate in that new Jerusalem, where and when we will what? We will live in and with the divine Trinity forever, in eternity. You know, I'm just even thinking here, it is not part of the message, it's too my little long, too long of an intro, maybe, that in Ephesians chapter 4, let me just say this, with the help of this ministry, we realize that the whole divine revelation, the whole Bible, the whole Word of God, actually is structured with the divine Trinity. You take away the divine Trinity, the triune God, it's almost like the Bible falls apart, as it were. It is structured, it is built upon and around the divine Trinity. If you study the word, even in the Old Testament, in many cases and passages, even in the Old Testament, we can see this fact, we can see this reality, because the triune God was already there in the Old Testament, in that age, Old Testament age of the law. And surely in the New Testament, I mean, you read the Gospels, you read the Epistles, you read the book of Revelation, everywhere you turn, it is the Divine Trinity. It is Father, Son, and Spirit. It is the triune God everywhere. But not only is the person of the Divine Trinity the structure of the divine revelation, but also what? Also the move of this Divine Trinity, the process of this Divine Trinity, you may say the economy of this Divine Trinity, is the structure, not only the person himself, the Godhead, but also his move in this, on this earth, in this universe, in his doing, in his work, eventually in his own processes, by becoming a man and then living and then dying and then resurrecting and ascending and now indwelling and moving and working and supplying his people for his purpose, for his heart's desire to be worked out, for the church to be built up, for the body of Christ to really to be built, and eventually for the New Jerusalem to be consummated, you may say the ultimate destination of the move of this Divine Trinity, the New Jerusalem. I tell you, the whole Bible is structured around that move, right? And you can see through some types in the Old Testament, but surely in the New Testament we find, especially in the epistles of Paul, a particular this great apostle, we see that what? We see that even the Bible is structured around our experience of this Divine Trinity. Not only what it has passed through and gone through and attained and obtained, and but today through that move of his, this great and marvelous move of his, this Divine Trinity is now dispensed into us. It has been, he has been worked into us. He has been imparted himself into us to be our everything. He is in our spirit today, but he is still moving there, operating there to what? To saturate our whole being, to permeate our whole being, so that we would be entirely mingled with this Divine Trinity. I tell you, the epistles are structured around this. You know, we will see, for example, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, right? The grace of Christ, the love of God, the grace of Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There you have the Trinity is entirely, again, not for theology, not for doctrinal understanding. It's entirely for experience, love, grace, fellowship. And that fellowship is simply the dispensing in action, the flowing of the Spirit. The Father, you can see again here, is the source. The love is the source. God is love. And you have the grace of Christ, you know, the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us, full of grace. Am I right? And reality, the grace of Christ, is the course. One is the source. One is the course. And finally, the fellowship of the Spirit is simply the flow of the Spirit, who is what? This triune God having been processed and consummated as that Spirit reaching us, coming to us, entering in us, flowing in us, supplying us, you see, brothers and sisters, for our enjoyment, for our experience, right? So that we can be constituted and produced as his church, and to be built up as his body for his expression and for his satisfaction. I may be too much, but this is the first message. I must give you a wider, bigger picture here so that we can get into these things with that kind of a, having that kind of a framework in our mind. Oh, all I can say is hallelujah. The triune God has now become our all. How wonderful. Now you see how Brother Lee, when he wrote it, he just used the word how. How wonderful. How glorious this gift divine. We never can exhaustless, unsearchable, unfathomable. But now it's given to us, the entire triune God in its process and consummated state, as the Spirit is in me. And I'm speaking now, enjoying this triune God. I hope you are there, sitting there, enjoying this divine Trinity. How excellent, how marvelous, how beautiful, how splendid. It's just wonderful, wonderful. So I hope in the next, this meeting and the next five meetings, you won't be just here listening to some teaching. You'll be here enjoying, flowing in this river of the Spirit, right? With this tree, right? The tree that is the sun, and with the throne where God is, the Lamb God is, right? This triune being today is here with us in reality. Now, let us better come to this outline here. Message one is on the divine economy with the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity in the divine move and in our experience. You have, excuse me, four divines here. The divine economy, the divine dispensing. Divine economy is simply the plan, the administrative plan of God that is according to what? According to this mysterious will that he had in eternity past. And out of that will, I should actually start with his good pleasure in eternity past. And according to that good pleasure, he has a will, or maybe you can start with the will and then you have that good pleasure. And out of that good pleasure, you have, a council, and then a purpose of God. And based on that purpose, there is an economy designed, planned, made. And this economy is the working out of all that is in God's heart, his good pleasure, his heart's desire, all that he has willed and intended to gain, right? His counsel, his decision of what he wanted to gain, his goal, right? And then he devised this plan, this administrative plan to work all of that out. And as we will see, this economy is simply to work himself, the entire divine Trinity, into us, his chosen, his created, and his redeemed elect, to work himself in all that he is and all that he has accomplished into us. The entire divine Trinity is being dispensed into us in his divine dispensing. All right? And all this is what we can see in his divine move. And number two, also, we can see it in our experience. And that's what we will see. And in Romans 2, we will see particularly this from in the book of Matthew. Very interesting. In the book of Matthew, we can see this. All right, let's get on the outline. Romans 1. We need to see that the central matter in the Bible, nothing is more central than this. Everything is just the leaves, the branches, but he cannot compare this to the trunk of the tree. The central matter in the whole Bible is simply the divine economy, we're repeating here, with the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity into the believers in Christ for the building up of the church as the body of Christ. which will consummate in the New Jerusalem as the eternal corporate expression of the triune God. Would you not say hallelujah with me? My dear brothers, in one sentence, we see the heart of the divine revelation. We see the most central thing, the central line. There's a line in the Bible. Here it is. Here it is. I know these words may be familiar to us, but we should read them again. We should speak them again. We should remember all these things. We should be deeply, deeply impressed by this. This is something only seen in the Lord's recovery. This is only something that is seen only in this ministry. Not boasting, not exaggerating. That is a fact. For us to even be able to read these words, to repeat these words, I'm pinching myself. This is wonderful. This is too, too wonderful. Most Christians, it's just Jesus died for me. One day I'm going to go to heaven with the pearly gates and the golden street. Today I'll be a good person and do some good works for God, and that's about it. Well, I'm not saying that is wrong, but this is so, so incomplete, so lacking, so short when it comes to the full and deepest and highest revelation, the central revelation in the Bible. And we have seen it, brothers, dear brothers and sisters. We have seen this. Wonderful, wonderful. God is not after us going to heaven. God is after gaining his own New Jerusalem. And that New Jerusalem is simply the result, the issue of his 1,000 years of work, of operation in his chosen people to work out this entity called the New Jerusalem, which is simply a mingling of the divine trinity of his what? Of his creature. Who is what? Who is man who have been chosen, marked out, predestined, and called by him to be part of this eternal enlargement, expression of the divine trinity, the triune God himself. And so, you know, I didn't finish on Ephesians 4. There you have what? You have the triune God there again. You have the Father, who is the originator of the body. Number two, you have the Lord, one God, the Father of all, and then one Lord, right? The Lord Jesus. And he is the creator of the body, right? On the cross, he created the body, the one new man. And then thirdly, you have the Spirit, and the Spirit is the executor of the body, right? He executes, he transmits, he works out the practicality and the reality of whatever the Father has originated and planned and will, and whatever the Son has accomplished and attained and obtained. So the Spirit today is executing this. But the Spirit is not just the third of the Trinity. This Spirit is the entire Trinity today, Father, Son, and Spirit as one. And today we're here just enjoying the Spirit, drinking the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being saturated by the Spirit, being one with the Spirit and mingle with the Spirit. By this we are mingled with the triune God. So much so that our brothers say something like this, and you have to be careful. Here is not just 3-1. Here is 4-1. 4-1. Now, it's not just the divine trinity, it's the divine trinity plus the body. But he's also in the body. And actually, Christ is the body. Do you see this? But now this body includes you and me. This is not to say we become part of the Godhead. This is not to say we're here, what? To be worshipped. But it is gloriously, mysteriously, and marvelously this 4-1 entity in this universe today. And all of this is worked out through the divine trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and us. Praise him. Now I better read Okay, A, the divine economy is God's household administration to dispense himself in his divine trinity into his chosen people, so that they may be transformed for the producing of the church, which is the body of Christ, the house of God, the kingdom of God, and the counterpart of Christ, the ultimate aggregate of which is the New Jerusalem. So this is just a fresh definition of the divine economy, the God's household, universal household administration to dispense, to transmit, to distribute, to supply, to impart himself in his divine trinity into us, his chosen people, so that he can produce the church and the body of Christ, the house, the kingdom, the counterpart, eventually the holy city. B, everything that is mentioned in the New Testament, everything concerning God is related to the divine dispensing for the divine economy. Everything, everything in the New Testament has to do with this. So studying the Bible, we better study the Bible with these glasses on. It's called the, what? God economy glasses or divine dispensing glasses. We must have these glasses on. And when we study the word, I tell you, the word will, the word will jump out of the pages. It will become living and alive to us because we look at these things not in a natural way, not in a religious way, not in a Christianity way. No, no, no. Even in a superstitious way. I'm sorry to say this. Christians are superstitious. Actually, going to heaven is a kind of superstition. No, we must see this, the New Testament, study the New Testament, read the New Testament with the realization that it's all concerning the divine dispensing for the divine economy. The dispensing of the divine trinity in the divine economy. Everywhere you turn, every page, every verse, consider how this is related to the divine economy and the divine dispensing. See, the entire Bible was written according to the controlling vision. We need this controlling vision, this governing vision, that the triune God is working himself into his chosen and redeemed people to be their life supply, and life supply, in order to saturate the entire being with the divine trinity, that is, with the Father as the fountain, the Son as the fatness, and the Spirit as the river. Now, we're talking about clearly Psalm 36, 8 to 9. Let me read it to you. Now, these are people in the age of the law. These are not regenerated people like you and I. They have no idea about God's economy because Paul was not here to unveil this mystery that has been hidden in through the ages. So they're in the dark. But they wrote these under the inspiration of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the true author. And the Spirit knows. The Spirit obviously knows God's economy. And it comes out even in these two verses in Psalms. In Psalms, from David, they are saturated with the fatness of your house, and you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In you, in your light, we see light. Brothers and sisters, we see the divine trinity in his divine dispensing as the enjoyment of God's people in his house right here in these two verses. But what do we have here? Number one, we have what? We have the fatness of your house. The fatness refers, actually, in Strong, the fatty ashes of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and the fatness of God's house comes from these sacrifices, which are the offerings which typify the all-inclusive Christ. So the fatness of the house are just the unsearchable riches of Christ for our enjoyment. Through Christ's accomplishment of his redemption, right? Through his death, and here we have the fatness of the Son, Christ. Then we have, you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. In God's house, there are rivers. There are rivers there. And the river of the divine pleasures, it refers to what? The Spirit as the river of the water of life for us to drink. And finally, you say, for you, with you is the fountain of life, the source, the fountain. That refers to the Father as the source of life and light. So even in the dispensation of the law, before the dispensation of grace, the seeking saints have a certain kind of enjoyment. They don't know and understand as we do, but we have a speaking here. We have something written down here. Isn't this marvelous? Isn't this marvelous? I must go on. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit has been processed to become the life-giving Spirit so that we can drink of Him for Him to become our enjoyment. This is the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. So you have to read all these verses in John. You know, the Christ as the living water, the water that comes into us, right, to become a fountain that will spring up into eternal life, right? And here verses in 1 Corinthians 12 about we've all been baptized in one Spirit into one body, and we're made to drink of that one Spirit, that life-giving Spirit, and so forth, all right? E, when we drink of the living water, it becomes in us, quote, a fountain of water springing up into eternal life, unquote. The Father, as the origin, is the fountain. When the living water comes into us, it's no longer just water, it becomes a fountain. That's the Father as the source, the origin. And the Son, as the expression, is the springing up, that is the Son. And the Spirit, as the transmission, is the flow, right? Springing up into or unto eternal life. There's a flow there. There's a river there. And that speaks of the Spirit. The preposition into eternal life also means to become. And the totality of the eternal life is the New Jerusalem. So we're here with the fountain, the Father in us, with Christ the Son springing up, and with the flow of the Spirit in and through our being. And all this is flowing, the flowing of the divine Trinity within us and out from us. All this will issue in the destination called eternal life, the consummation, the totality, the aggregate of the eternal life. That is the New Jerusalem. And we're on our way, brothers and sisters, as this divine Trinity is flowing within us every day. Now, let's come to Romans 2. Based upon the controlling vision of the divine economy with the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity, we can see the divine Trinity in the divine move and in our experience in the book of Matthew. So we're going to look at these things now. Remember, there are two things here. Number one, the divine move. Number two, our experience. What He has done, and what we participate in and enjoy today, what He has accomplished in His process and in His consummation, the divine Trinity. Now, A, in Matthew 1, the Holy Spirit, this is the first case, Christ and God the Father are present for the producing of the man Jesus, who is, as Jehovah the Savior and God with us, is the very embodiment of the triune God. This is the first step God took by becoming a man. Even in that conception of this, of Jesus, in conception and birth of this one, our Savior, right, Christ, you have the Holy Trinity moving in operation to bring this forth. So you have, of course, in the Virgin Mary, but you have Jesus, the Son, conceived by the Spirit, and His name will be called God with us, and that is the Father. Do you see this? Do you see the whole triune God is there in the incarnation of Christ? Number one, Matthew 1:20 and 21 reveals the divine conception of the Holy Spirit and the birth of Jesus the Son. Then verse 23 tells us this one was called by men Emmanuel, which means God, God the Father, with us. Number two, God the Father being with us was the issue of the divine conception of the Holy Spirit and the birth of Jesus the Son. This is A. So this first point concerning the move of the divine Trinity is related to Jesus' conception and his birth. And I would say today, this is related to our what? In our experience, this is related to our life. By receiving this one, right? By receiving this one, that we have a new birth, that we are born again. Divine Trinity embodied in the Son, right, is what? Is today living in us to be our life, to be our element, to be our everything. Everything. So we call his name Jesus because he saved his people from their sins, and we have in him Emmanuel, that is God with us. What are we to do? We are here to enjoy this one. To enjoy this one. Right? And by enjoying this one, we enjoy the entire triune God. Brothers and sisters, this is really practical. Every day of the Christian life is a life enjoying the divine Trinity and his dispensing. Ongoing dispensing within us. All of these are ours to enjoy. B, we come to Matthew 3. The Son was standing in the water of baptism under the open heavens. The Spirit is like a dove descended upon the Son, and the Father spoke out of the heavens to the Son. Now this is, you know, the Lord came from Galilee to Jordan, and he said he must fulfill the righteousness. And what is that? He must be baptized by John the Baptist, right? As a man. As God, he doesn't need to be baptized, but as a man. In the likeness of the sinful flesh, he has to fulfill the Father's righteousness by being baptized by his, what? By the termination and germination, which is what baptism means, of his being. So he did that, and this one who fulfilled God's righteousness, my, have three things waiting for him. Dear ones, if we fulfill God's righteousness, if we are baptized in a proper way, there should be three things. Number one, an open heaven. Number two, a descending dove. And number three, a speaking Father. Isn't this wonderful? And that is what awaited the Lord. And as a man, he experienced these three things. And you have right there, again, the divine Trinity moving, operating as one. Number one, the Lord Jesus was born of the Spirit, having the Spirit of God within him essentially for his birth. Then for his ministry, the Spirit of God descended upon him economically to anoint him as the new king and introduce him to his people. So in the birth, it was what? The Spirit of God was with him and in him essentially. For his living, for his existence, for his life, and for his being. But here, the Spirit of God come upon him as a dove economically to anoint him, to commission him, so that he can fulfill God's ministry on the earth as that man. The Lord being baptized to fulfill God's righteousness and to be put to death and resurrection, into death and resurrection, brought him three things. I mentioned already, the open heavens, the descending Spirit of God, and the speaking of the Father. It is the same with us today for the accomplishing of God's economy. Dear brothers and sisters, let us always remain in the death of Christ. Let us always live in the reality of baptism. Let us always live in a situation where we deny our natural human life. And by doing this, we will also be germinated, because we are not just only dead and buried, we are in Christ, but we are also raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And here, we enjoy these wonderful things, right? And we're here also experiencing what? The anointing spirit. To what? For our ministry, for our work, for our commission as well. The poured out spirit of God. Today we have the essential spirit within us for our living. We also have what? The poured out spirit of power for our ministry, for our work. It's wonderful. It's the same one spirit. It's the same divine trinity in these two aspects. All for accomplishing God's economy. Number three, by the descending of the Spirit of God like a dove upon him, the Lord Jesus ministered in gentleness and singleness. That's a picture of a dove. His eyes are single, and the dove is gentle, focusing solely on the will of God. The Spirit's descending was the anointing of Christ, whereas the Father speaking was a testimony to him as the beloved Son. What I'm saying here, brothers and sisters, is this is, on the one hand, the move of the divine trinity, as documented in Matthew, right? But on the other hand, today, we can participate in this, in the reality of these things. By what? By participating in this spirit. The process and consummated triune God, right? Of the divine trinity. By drinking the spirit and by being clothed with the spirit, by being filled with the spirit within and filled with the spirit without, we are supplied and we are equipped to live with in the divine trinity and to also minister with the divine trinity to fulfill God's purpose. See, we come to Matthew 8, the third case. The prayer that the Lord teaches us to pray begins with the triune God in the sequence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Disciples say, teach us to pray. And the Lord gave us not the so-called Lord's Prayer that you memorize, but the principle of all of our prayer before God. And the first thing mentioned in the prayer is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? And also ends with the triune God. You have the Lord telling us to pray in this way. Yeah. Our Father who is in the heavens, your name be sanctified, your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. And it also ends with the triune God, this prayer. At the end, it says what? It says, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this is also another sequence of the divine trinity with the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. No matter what the sequence is, in the beginning of this prayer or at the end of this prayer, to pray in this way is to pray that the triune God will be prevailing on the earth as he is prevailing in the heavens. This is our prayer. All of the real prayer, the principal prayer, is what is structured with the divine trinity. And this prayer is always what? For this triune God to be prevailing on the earth. His kingdom would come. His name would be sanctified, the Father's name. His kingdom would come, the Son's kingdom. And his will be done, the Spirit's will, right? And in the end, yours is the kingdom, and that is the Son, and what? The power, that is the Spirit's power, and the glory, the Father's glory. So we have here the divine Trinity. One, in Matthew 6, 9 through 10, the Lord teaches the believers to pray by expressing three petitions, which imply the Trinity of the Godhead. Your name be sanctified is related mainly to the Father. Your kingdom come to the Son, and your will be done to the Spirit. A, for his name to be sanctified, we should express him in our living with a daily life separated unto God and saturated with God. So this, and we're now talking about, what about our experience? Our experience. So today, we're here to sanctify the Father's name. That means we should express the Father in our living with a daily life that is separated to God and saturated with God. That is what the meaning of sanctification. And for the kingdom to come, today we're here on the earth bringing God's kingdom in. For God's kingdom to come, we must live a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, this is very practical, the divine Trinity, for our experience today. C, for the divine will to be done on the earth is to bring the heavenly ruling, the kingdom of the heavens, to this earth. D, this is being fulfilled in this age, and it will be ultimately fulfilled in the coming kingdom age, when the name of God will be excellent in all the earth, when the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of Christ, and when the will of God will be accomplished. That will be fulfilled in the coming kingdom. But today, brothers and sisters, we can live in this reality of sanctifying the Father's name, of bringing in the kingdom of the Son, living in the reality of that kingdom, and also to work out the divine will of this divine Trinity. You see, this is very, very experiential today. And how is this carried out? By this divine Trinity being dispensed into us all the time. All the time. Two, the Lord's pattern of prayer concludes by saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A, the kingdom is of the Son and is the realm in which God exercises power. The power is of the Spirit and carries out God's intention so that the Father can express his glory. Thus, in B, the prayer taught by the Lord in his supreme teaching begins with God the Father and ends also with God the Father, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, that God the Father may be all in all. Somewhat like Ephesians 4. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, truly he is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, this whole point in C, in Matthew 6, should affect us in our experience of our prayer life, our life of petition, our life of intercession. We should pray with the divine Trinity. We should pray under the dispensing of the divine Trinity, and we're here to pray for the divine Trinity to prevail on this earth. D, we come to Matthew 12. You have the Son in the person of a man, cast out demons by the Spirit to bring in the kingdom of God the Father. Again, you have the Son, you have the Spirit, and you have God the Father. The divine Trinity is here again, moving in one, the way he casts out demons by another one and for another one, show that he did not act individualistically, but with humility and selflessness. You see this? It's just beautiful. The Lord is not just doing everything, you know, he is there by another one and for another one. He casts out demons. Yes, he did, but he did it by the Spirit, not just by himself. And he did it for the kingdom of the Father, of God. So, you see, he is as one of the three in the divine Trinity, did not act individualistically. What a lesson for us. What a pattern for us in our coordination. But with humility and selflessness. Right away, I tell you, this is not just his move. This is for our experience. If we would have our coordination in our service in this way, by another, for another, I tell you, we're really experiencing this divine Trinity. Two, the Son as the center of the divine Trinity was altogether not by himself, for himself, or to himself. Whatever he did was by the Spirit of God and for the kingdom of God the Father. We all have to learn this in our working relationship, in our coordination, in our services. Don't be so all-inclusive. Don't think you can do everything. Learn to be by some other and for some other. Three, the Son did nothing by himself or for himself. Here we can see his humility and selflessness. This also shows us, listen to this, the harmony, the beauty, and the excellency in the divine Trinity. Even just casting out demons, you see this harmonious Trinity, this beautiful triune God, this excellent coordination of this divine Trinity. For the move of the divine Trinity with the divine coordination in Matthew 12:28 is an excellent and beautiful example for us to follow. This is a good pattern that our head has set up for our coordination as members of his body. Today, in the church life, the body of Christ has not been built up adequately because of the shortage of the proper coordination. We may do something according to the will of God, but what we do should not be by ourselves, but by some others. Furthermore, what we do should not be for ourselves as the beneficiary, but for the interest, the right of God on the earth. So this D point in our experience has to do with our service, our coordination, our building up together, right, in the church life today. Last, in E, in Matthew 28, after Christ, as the last Adam, has passed through the process of crucifixion, entered into the realm of resurrection, and become the life-giving spirit, he came back to his disciples in the atmosphere and reality of his resurrection to charge them to make the nations the kingdom people by baptizing them into the name, the person, the reality of the divine Trinity. This last point has to do with what? Our commission. That is to disciple the nations, the Gentiles, to make the nations the kingdom people by doing what? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Spirit. That is simply the sum total of the divine being, equivalent to his person. All right? Number one, Christ being the center of the process triune God is for the disciples to baptize people into the process triune God by baptizing them into him. In the New Testament, when it talks about baptism, mostly it says to baptize people into the name of Christ Jesus. All right? Or baptize people into Christ. And so on. He is, because Christ is the center of the process triune God. By baptizing people into Christ, we're baptizing them into the whole of the triune God. Two, to baptize people into the name of the triune God is to bring them into an organic, spiritual, and mystical union with him. Brothers, what is to preach the gospel to get people saved? What is to baptize people? What is to shepherd people? What is to perfect people? All of our commission to gain people, the nations, to be part of God's kingdom is simply in this one thing, to bring people into this organic, spiritual and mystical union with the triune God. Really today, you know, how do we shepherd people? Shepherd them into the triune God. Am I right? What do we, when we baptize people, that is not a formality. That is to put people by faith into this divine Trinity so that they may have this mystical, organic, but very, very real union with Him. The one name for the divine Trinity is the sum total of the divine being, equivalent to His person. To baptize someone into the name of the triune God is to immerse him into all that the triune God is. When I was baptized as a little kid, really saved, I have no idea. No idea. I thought I was baptized because everyone should be baptized to go through this form, to be part of the church, which is not entirely wrong. But now I realize, no, I may not realize, but the fact is I was put into this triune God, to be united, to be mingled, to be joined to this divine Trinity. Now I realize, I not only have this divine Trinity within me, but I am in this divine Trinity. We're mingled together as one. Now in experience, this point in Matthew 28, I said already, has to do with our commission to disciple the nations. And that work cannot be divorced from the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. We're not only here enjoying this divine dispensing ourselves, we're here to help others into the experience and the enjoyment of the same. This is really our work, our commission today. Now finally, Romans 3. A conclusion. We need to pray that the Spirit of reality would guide us into all the reality of the divine economy with the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity in the divine move and in our experience. We need to be those who live in and with the divine Trinity, having Him as the very substance and element of our living. So these two verses says that the Spirit of reality will guide us into all reality. But I would like to say this. If there's one thing that we need the Spirit of reality to guide us into, it must be the central thing. And that is the reality of the divine economy with the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity in the divine move and in our experience. So Paul prayed two prayers. Okay. Both our prayers are also, if you study it, have fully the divine Trinity in them. One is for us to see. Our eyes, inner eyes would be open with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to see the divine move, all the process of this Christ. Right? This is Ephesians chapter 1. Eventually even producing the body of Christ, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. So we need to see that divine move. But in chapter 3, there's another prayer structured also again with the divine Trinity, because it is a prayer to the Father again, that the Father would grant us, right, to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit. And the result is that Christ, the Son, would make home in our hearts so that we can apprehend Him in all His rich dimensions. But the point of that prayer is a prayer of experience. So today we need to pray those two prayers, that we can see the move of this divine Trinity and we would experience this divine Trinity in His dispensing. I stop here. Amen.